What does true love look like in action? In 1 Corinthians 13, often called the love chapter, goes beyond describing love. It shows us how love acts. Today on The Wisdom Journey, Stephen explores the preeminence, practice, and permanence of agape love. You'll learn how this selfless, unconditional love transforms your relationships and glorifies God. Stephen called this lesson the love chapter.
1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known by many as, quote, the love chapter, end quote. Well, the trouble with that view is that most people think this chapter describes what love is. Well, what Paul is going to do here is describe how love acts. Now, the word Paul uses for love was one of the most ignored words in the world of Paul's day. It's the word agape. Agape was rarely used in Greek literature. You can hardly find it outside the New Testament. That's because it was considered a boring word for love, even by the philosophers. People preferred other words for love like eros, which is sexual love, gives us our word erotic, or epithymia, that's passionate desire. Now, in marriage, there's nothing wrong with these expressions of love, but the biblical writers adopted agape as the primary term for love between spouses, love between other Christians, and love, the love of God for His children. The reason agape is the perfect word for these relationships is because agape doesn't arise from emotion or personal attraction or even circumstances in life. Agape arises from the will. It's a word that refers to the love of mental, willful commitment. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved," there's the word, "the world, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." This is God's willful commitment. It's His decision. And think about it. We have nothing to attract God, and we often fail to please Him. But He's chosen to love us with unfailing love through Christ, our Savior. I often remind couples at weddings I perform that they walk down that aisle not because they've fallen in love, but because they've chosen to love each other. That's agape love. Now, Paul begins this chapter by speaking of the preeminence of love, and he uses himself as an example. He says here in verse 1, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Now, we're going to soon discover that the Corinthians regarded the gift of tongues as superior. Paul is saying that if he could speak in every language, even the language of angels, but didn't have love for others, why, he'd sound like a crashing cymbal. You know, I've never gone to hear the symphony and expected to hear a cymbal solo. Have you? Mozart never wrote a symphony for cymbals. Well, Paul writes that speaking without love would be like a cymbal solo. Nobody wants to hear that. Well, now here in verse 2, Paul says that if he had all the gifts the Corinthians were chasing after, like prophecy and knowledge and faith, without love, he would accomplish nothing. In fact, verse 3 implies that even if he died as a martyr, that the greatest act of sacrifice, it would be meaningless without love. Now, here in verses 4 through 7, Paul begins to describe the practice of love. He's going to use 15 verbs here to describe what love does and what love does not do. And let me tell you, this is true love in action. First, here in verse 4, love is described as patient and kind. The verb for patient means slow to anger, being willing to endure wrongs without retaliating. This verb for acting kindly shows graciousness to others, even if they're difficult people to get along with. Someone once said that this kind of love makes someone feel at home even when you wish they were. Well, now on the negative side, Paul writes here in verses 4 and 5, love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Well, let me tell you, that's a lot of things love doesn't do. Loving people aren't boastful. They're not arrogant. In other words, their favorite subject to talk about isn't themselves. Paul writes here that agape doesn't insist on its own way. That is, it puts others first. It's unselfish. One author wrote, if you cure selfishness, you will replant the Garden of Eden wherever you live. Well, now Paul adds that agape is not irritable, which can be translated roused to anger. This verb refers to losing your temper. Well, someone, you know, might argue with Paul here and say, look, when I lose my temper, it's usually over in just a few seconds. Well, so is a nuclear bomb. Agape, Paul adds here, isn't resentful. This translates a term that means it doesn't keep a record, a list of offenses. See, true love carries around a mental eraser, and a rather big one. You stop keeping score. See, agape will teach you how to forget. Are we glad that God loves us like this? God says of his people in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, I will remember your sin no more. What that means is that God is choosing to forget, as it were, your sins and mine. Well, Paul goes on here to add in verse 6 that agape does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now, one glance at the tabloids, online news sources, and you discover that the world actually delights in wrongdoing. It can't wait for someone to get caught in some scandal so they can spread the news. Love, Paul says here, delights in God's truth, the truth of the gospel, the truth of forgiveness, the truth about all that honors Jesus Christ. Well, Paul writes now in verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, when Paul says here that love believes all things, it doesn't mean that love is gullible. He means that love takes the kindest view, the best view of others. And this idea that agape love hopes all things, well, that expresses what I'd like to call the optimism of love. It never stops hoping the best for others. Love, Paul writes as well, endures all things. And that means it endures whether it's joys or sorrows. In other words, agape love is not here today and gone tomorrow. Practicing this kind of love in the body of Christ, the local church, you know, it would solve all the problems here in this Corinthian church and most of the problems in your church and mine as well. Well, Paul now concludes this amazing chapter by speaking of the permanence of love. He writes here, love never ends, verse 8. That means that love will continue into eternity. In contrast, prophecies, tongues, knowledge, they're going to cease. He says here, they're going to pass away. These are the gifts the Corinthians were exalting over love. But why would you do that, Paul effectively asks, when these gifts of prophecy and knowledge and tongues, they're temporary. But true love will last forever. In fact, the Apostle Paul even gives us a time stamp on these temporary gifts of prophecy and tongues and knowledge. By design, they are supernaturally confirming the message of the apostles, but eventually they're going to cease. That's why Paul writes here in verse 10, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Well, what's the partial? Well, that's prophecy. That's tongues. That's revelatory knowledge. That's partial. The perfect that arrives is going to do away with that. Well, what's the perfect? Well, many believe that this refers to Christ's return, when we see Jesus, our perfect Savior. Well, the problem with that view is the word Paul uses here is neuter in gender. This perfect isn't a reference to a person, but to someone, to something, some perfect thing. Well, James gives us a clue. He uses the same word for perfect when he describes the Bible in James chapter 1, verse 25, as the perfect law of liberty. And with the perfect law, we can clearly see our reflection of who we are, can't we, in the truth of the Bible. So here's what Paul is saying. When the Bible was completed, the perfect is completed. When the last words of the book of Revelation were written, the partial, tongues, prophecy, other revelatory sign gifts, well, they're done away. They cease. They're simply no longer needed. We now have God's word. Now, once again, Paul uses himself as an illustration here in verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Well, children act like children, don't they? But their childhood days come to an end. Well, Paul is implying here that the Corinthians, well, they're still acting like children. They haven't grown up. They're fascinated with the public, sensational, temporary gifts, and they aren't developing the character and the depths of agape love. No wonder Paul ends this great chapter by emphasizing with these words, the greatest of these, the greatest of all of these acts, all these gifts, is love. So today, beloved, let's put these verbs into action. Let's demonstrate true love, agape love. It'll change your attitude. It will improve your relationships. It just might change your marriage, your family, your church. It might change the world around you for the glory of God. Well, until next time, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Remember, true love isn't just about feelings, but about actions that reflect God's love. This is the Wisdom Journey. If you'd like to study 1 Corinthians 13 in more detail, Stephen has a series of full-length sermons through the chapter. Visit wisdomonline.org. Navigate to the section of full-length sermons, and you'll find 1 Corinthians there. Please join us again next time.